Good morning. I'm glad that you're able to join in hearing God's word today. Before we start, though, let me pray for us. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, as we hear your word, as we read your word, God, that it would direct our hearts to having a greater glimpse and understanding of who you are, Lord. That the presence and the power of Christ, Lord, would be shown in and through us. And that will ultimately, Lord, bring glory and honor to you. We thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ, who not only died on the cross, but rose again, providing us access into your very presence from the cleansing of our sins. We thank you, pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my guess is that you're probably familiar with the ad, or the commercial that has a spokesperson say this phrase, "Can you hear me now?" You probably have connected that to the Verizon guy, and I believe his name is Paul, in the commercials that are trying to sell or trying to promote the Verizon network and the performance of the Verizon network in providing clear cell phone reception. I believe Paul is now working for Sprint, so he's no longer able to say, "Can you hear me now?" But regardless of that, the importance of having a great, excellent network, cell phone network, in order to be able to both hear what the person, what people are saying to you, as well as for them to be able to clearly hear what you want to say to them. This morning, we're going to look at a passage of scripture which talks about the importance, the value of clearly hearing a message or being able to receive in clarity the message that is being communicated to you. And as well as then responding or reacting to that message that you are receiving. We're not only going to be looking at different individuals as they receive a message and as they react to that message, but Lord willing, we are responding or reacting to messages that the Lord God is sending to us or speaking to us, because I believe that the importance of looking into God's words is not just to understand what is happening in the context of the passage, what the individuals are doing in the passage or how they respond to the Lord, but how God wants us to respond and react to his message in our lives, so that ultimately God is glorified. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. I'm going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Again, that's 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. And while you're doing that, just a quick reminder in case you need to be refreshed or maybe you haven't been with us. We've been looking at a message series focused on two individuals, the person of Elijah, and now we're looking at the person of Elisha. And both of them were what's called prophets of the Lord. Prophets meaning that it's more than just predicting the future, but a prophet in the Old Testament sense, or the scriptural sense, is someone who proclaims God's message to the present situation or circumstance of life. So it's not just about predicting the future, but it's presenting or proclaiming a message from the Lord in the present, current situation or state in life. So this morning, again, looking at 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. We start off by looking at verses 1 to 5. And in verse 1 to 5, we're introduced to a number of different individuals. One person that we're introduced to is Naaman. And then we're also introduced to a second person who will come up in the story or in the passage again. And that's a little girl, or you could say a servant or a slave. Okay, so one is Naaman. Two is we're introduced to a little girl or a slash servant. Let me read verses 1 to 5. It says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, in one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. So he said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria? He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. She so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So in verses 1 to 5, again, we're introduced to two of the main characters that we're going to be looking at in this passage. One is, we're introduced in verse 3 to a little girl. She's a servant or a slave, and she's an Israelite from the land of Israel, and she had been captured in verse 2. It tells us captured by the Syrians, which is a neighboring country of Israel. They're how should I describe them? Like a Fremeries, is that the right word? They're neighbors of Israel. In some degree, they're friends. Other degrees, they're kind of rivals or enemies. So maybe depending on what day it is, some days they're on good terms, other days they're not so on good terms. But anyway, the Syrians have captured her and taken her back, and now she's in service to Naaman and his wife in particular. And we're also introduced not just to the little girl or the servant or the slave, but we're also introduced to Naaman himself. And we're told that Naaman is a commander of the Syrian army. Maybe commander being a general or a colonel, but whatever it is, he's a high-ranking official. And he's in great favor with the king of Syria. But we're also told in verse 1, at the very end of verse 1, that not only was he a mighty man of valor, high in stature, high in standing, high in esteem, but the end of verse 1 tells us that he was a leper, or that he suffered from leprosy. And I believe the medical or the technical term of leprosy is what we know as, or what is often called or known as, Hansen's disease. It's a skin disease, and it's a very highly contagious skin disease, leading in essentially the death of the individual who has leprosy. So it's life-threatening. It's not just like a little rash or something that, you know, makes you itchy or uncomfortable, but it is a deadly skin disease. Now we have a cure for Hansen's disease or leprosy, but back in the day, back in this time period, there was no cure for leprosy. And Naaman has leprosy in spite of all his accomplishments and all his achievements and all his accolades that he's gained over the years of his life. Because of leprosy, he has this dark spot in his life. All his achievements, all his accolades, his high standing, his accomplishments, I would argue that they're all overshadowed or in some way, shape, or form, they are tainted by the fact that he has leprosy in his life. And maybe for some of us, we could kind of relate to Naaman. Not that we have leprosy, but perhaps there is something in our life. Maybe a physical defect or it may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be mental, it may be an experience that we had in our lives. There's something that perhaps in many ways, shapes, or form, overshadows all the accomplishments, all the good things, all the achievements that we've acquired or that God has perhaps blessed us with. And I would argue that perhaps for Naaman, this was also something that overshadowed all his other achievements and accomplishments in life. The fact that he had leprosy. Notice the action that the little girl has, that she tells her mistress, Naaman's wife, that there is someone in Israel who we will find out later is Elisha the prophet, that is able to cure Naaman of his leprosy. We go on in verses 6 to 7 to see additional reactions or responses that take place. One, an additional action of Naaman, and then the reaction also of the king of Israel. So let's look at verses 5 to 7. Actually, let me continue reading in verse 5, the end of verse 5. So he went, taking with him, Naaman went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. He's taking quite a lot of money, or currency, you can say. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." In verse 6 and 7, we see additional responses or reactions. One is by Naaman himself, and the other is by the king of Israel. Naaman's response is that he goes to the king, his lord, the king of Syria, and asks that he be sent to the king of Israel to find this prophet or this individual who will cure him of his leprosy. The second response is the king of Israel himself and how he reacts to this request of Naaman to be cured of leprosy. First, with Naaman's additional response. After he is told by the servant girl to go see Naaman, and after he asked the king, Naaman follows through. Naaman complies. Naaman does what the servant girl had suggested to him about going to see this prophet. And in addition, he also goes to his lord, his king, the king of Syria, to make this request to then send him into Israel. Naaman follows through on what he's been told. But we also see the reaction of the king of Israel in verse 7, that when the king of Israel receives this letter telling him, hey, why Naaman is here, he reacts by tearing his robes. And this is an indication of someone in great distress, someone in great anger, sadness, deep emotions, volatile emotions. Maybe it is anger. Maybe it is sadness. Maybe it is grief. He's upset, to say the least. And I would suggest that based on what he says in verse 7, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? That the king of Israel feels as if the king of Syria is kind of setting him up, kind of asking him to do something that is beyond his ability. He's asking him to cure Naaman of leprosy, and the king of Israel recognizes that this is out of his league. There's no way that he could do this. And so he's actually feeling, or I would suggest that he's actually feeling as if the king of Syria is trying to make him look foolish, trying to ask him to do something or make him do something that he knows he is unable to do. The king of Israel's reaction is one of doubt, disdain, you could say discouragement, anger, being upset with the situation. We also see, going on in the verses, in verses 11 to 12. Oh, actually, excuse me, I skipped over. In verses 8 to 10, Elisha's response or reaction to the king of Israel. When Elisha hears what happened or how the king of Israel has responded, Elisha adds in his comments. Verses 8 to 10. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored and will be clean. Elisha's reaction when he hears that the king of Israel had reacted with anger, with grief, with sadness, with frustration by tearing his robes. He comes to the king of Israel and essentially rebukes him. Essentially disciplines him or spanks him, whatever you want to call it. He disciplines him, he rebukes him for doubting, for essentially saying that there's no way this man could be cured of leprosy. He says, why have you torn your robes or torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may know, Naaman, that there is a prophet in Israel. Essentially, he's saying that there is a God, or there is a messenger of God who is able to cure him. Even though the king has essentially said there's no way on earth, there's no one who could cure leprosy, Elisha says, yes, there is. And that is the Lord God and what he can do through an individual. In addition, in verses 11 to 14, we see Naaman's reaction now to what he's been told, that Elisha is able to heal him and that Elisha has told him or tells him to go wash himself or cleanse himself in the Jordan River. Verse 11, but Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpha, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He is upset. Naaman is upset. He's angry. One is that he's angry that he had to wait at the door for Elisha to see him. But two, more importantly, he's angry that Elisha tells him to wash or go and clean himself in the Jordan River, which was a main river in the land of Israel. And Naaman's reaction is that, you know what, I could have just washed myself or cleansed myself in our own rivers, the rivers that flow in Syria. In fact, they're even better than the water that's in the Jordan River. Naaman essentially is making a statement of arrogance, pride, let's just say pride, that what's in Syria is so much better than what you have here in Israel. Essentially, I've wasted my time coming here because I could have just gone into my own backyard or the rivers in my own country, my own neighborhood, and washed and cleansed myself. Naaman is a little upset, and perhaps rightly so. From his perspective, he has a reason to be upset and angry. If you were around Naaman, probably not a good thing to say anything to further upset him or further anger him, because he already is not in a very good mood. But look what happens to Naaman, or look what happens around Naaman by certain individuals. Verses 13 to verse 14. We're finishing up our passage. But a servant came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman's servant, who we don't know his name, but he comes to Naaman, or he goes to Naaman, and he says, why don't you listen to what this prophet, Elisha, has said to you? And go wash yourself, or go clean yourself in the Jordan River. In other words, what do you have to lose? You know, why don't you just follow through and go ahead and do it? And let's just stop and think about it from an outside perspective. That the servant of Naaman, you know, maybe they have a good relationship. You know, maybe he's like a confidant. We don't know. But he's approaching his master, knowing full well, or I would think knowing that his master is not in a very good mood. He's perhaps been offended, or he's taken offense to being told that to wash himself in the Jordan River when they, in his mind, there's better rivers, there's better water back home in Syria. And the servant is essentially saying to Naaman, Master, I think you're making a mistake. You should wash here. Think about it from a hierarchical standpoint, if you will. From a power structure standpoint, what is the dynamics of what is taking place? That this servant essentially is putting his life on the line by going to his master and telling him something that more than likely I would suggest that his master is not too thrilled to hear. May not want to hear, Master, you're wrong. You should listen and you should wash yourself. The servant, I would argue, is not only risking his job, but risking his life. But let's also consider the reaction or the action of someone else to tell Naaman what he needs to hear, not what Naaman wants to hear. Go wash in your own rivers. Your rivers are better. Your water is better. You don't need to come to Israel. You don't need to bathe in the Jordan River. But what he needs to hear, and that is to wash now. That is to swallow your pride and listen and obey. Not only does the servant do this, but I would suggest and argue that this servant girl who we encountered or read about earlier is also in some way, shape, or form sticking out her neck by voluntary information to Naaman. Going back and looking at earlier in our passage, verses 1 to 5, where we're told that this servant girl of his wife, who's actually an Israelite, a Jew, and she had originally come into, you could say perhaps work for Naaman and his wife because she was a POW, a prisoner of war, captured in a battle between Syria and Israel. And for whatever reason or whatever circumstances, she came into service for Naaman and his wife. And I would suggest that she wasn't just hired. You know, they didn't just put out an ad and say, hey, we need a maid or we need a servant. And, oh, hey, there's this Jewish girl. I would suggest that good probability and most likely she's a slave, right? She doesn't have a choice to work. Or perhaps you could say that Naaman and his wife are nice to her, are kind to her, but essentially, at the end of the day, they're still her master. She's still a slave. And yet she volunteers the information to Naaman's wife, saying that Naaman should go to Israel and ask the man of God, or really Elisha, to be cured of his leprosy. She volunteers that information to Naaman's wife, who in turn tells her husband, Naaman, to do this. She's not forced to, or at least the passage doesn't say that she was forced to. She's not threatened to. She's not saying, hey, you need to tell me what to do. But she volunteers the information. Even though Naaman technically is a Syrian, the enemy, the person or the people group that put her into bondage, perhaps killed her own family and carried her off into slavery, turned her life and her world upside down. And yet now she's volunteering information that will help Naaman, who, again, technically is her enemy. Yes, he's her master, he's her boss, but really, he's her enemy because he's a Syrian, she's a Jew. And yet, she volunteers information that will help, that will assist Naaman if he chooses to listen. And I would suggest that perhaps some of us are in situations and circumstances where we have an opportunity to aid, assist, help someone who, for whatever reason, may seem to be an enemy, may seem to be someone who, on face value, we don't see eye to eye on, or we may not get along. Or perhaps turn it around from Naaman's perspective to take the advice, the suggestion of a little girl, a servant girl, and to take the advice of not only a servant girl, but a Israelite servant girl, that he should go to Israel and ask for this person, this individual, this prophet, and then bathe himself in the waters of the Jordan River, which in his mind, he believes that there's even better water back in Syria. I would suggest that for Naaman to do these things would require him to make a huge sacrifice on his pride. He needs to humble himself. It will require him to get off his high horse and listen to what these individuals are saying to him for his good, for his betterment, for his enrichment. And perhaps for some of us this morning, we are in a position, perhaps like the little girl, in being willing to assist or to aid someone who may technically or in a sense be our enemy, or in some way, shape, or form, maybe, why should I help them? You know, they've turned my life upside down. They've made my life miserable in some way, shape, or form. If not for them, I wouldn't be in this situation. But we have an opportunity to now share something, help them in some way, shape, or form, if we so choose, just like this servant girl, this little girl. Or perhaps like Naaman, in wanting to ask and to seek help and requiring us to listen to someone who maybe hierarchical, or yes, you could say we are so much quote-unquote better, superior, in a greater position than they are, and yet to be willing to listen to what they have to say to us. And it may be something that we don't want to hear, but something that we need to hear. How is God speaking to you? Can you say, I can hear you now, because you're on a clear, not just a network, but you're clearly hearing what God wants to say to you through His Son Jesus, through His Word, and through His Spirit? How will you respond to what you are being told, what you hear from the Lord today? Let me pray for us. Father, again, I thank you that your word is truth and life, Lord, that your word directs how we should live, why we should live. Lord, your word tells us who you are and who we are in light of you. God, I pray that we would be obedient, not just to your word, but ultimately, Lord, to you and your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that he would be, that you would be glorified at the end of the day, Lord. God, we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go on, have a blessed day, and I hope to hear or see you soon. God bless.